within it, that it's difficult in some ways to think almost where to start. One of the things that didn't come out in the gospel reading is that the story of the transfiguration in all the versions we have in the gospels are followed by the story of what happens when Jesus comes back down to the valley, to the plain. And there he's confronted with a boy who is having seizures, having fits. And there is a moment of healing. The reason I mention that is really to pick up some of this part of both the reading in Corinthians, well, mainly from the reading in Corinthians, but also that sense of having a mountaintop experience, which is wonderful and awesome, and we'll talk a little bit about what that might be, what actually is really also important is what do we do with that story? What do we do with that moment? Do we, if you like, just take a picture of it and hang it on the wall and every now and again look at it? Or is it a picture that we can carry with us every day that can help us in our daily living? Sometimes one of the things that we can feel about coming into a place like this to worship is that we come to escape the world for a moment, to escape what's going on. And there are moments when escaping for a while is vital for us. A time where, rather than feeling burdened by the woes that surround us, we can put those to one side for a while and actually put our mind somewhere else, in a place where maybe we can find that we have some inspiration or some comfort or a sense of peace, which often we do not find elsewhere. So I'm not telling you not to come to church. That's the first thing. But what I'm also really well aware of is that this is also the place where we have to bring our daily living, our daily lives. We cannot separate our lives into this bit is about God and this bit is about the rest of stuff. Somehow we have to be able to hold those two together in ways that the God stuff can help us, direct us, guide us, strengthen us in the other stuff. Because, primarily, we have a God that is a God of all life, all places, all people, all things. We cannot separate them. To do so brings a falseness to where we are. So for me, it's no use telling me that politics should not be about God, because God is all about politics. Politics is all about God. It's about the way we see the world, the way we see life, the way that we are. All of life, and in all our parts of life, there is that need for us to take those pictures with us which can help us, strengthen us, guide us with where we are. In Matthew's Gospel, the Transfiguration reading follows a moment where Jesus has said, "Who do people say I am?" And eventually Peter says, oh, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And then tells them what's going to happen. The gospel writer writes that Jesus then predicts his death. And Peter says, hold on. No, that's not how it's going to be. We hold your diary. We're going to write what happens. You're not going to go to death. We're not going to allow it. And Jesus turns to the disciples and basically says, put these thoughts away of how you are, in that sense, in charge of what's happening here. There's something bigger, something greater. The disciples could have felt, I guess, pretty deflated, especially Peter, because it seems as though it's Peter's words that have almost got this, and Jesus' words seem to be, get behind me, Satan. Wow, if those were words he used, then how deflated Peter must have felt. And then we have this story. And Peter is now in a different place. In his way, where whenever he doesn't understand, which is often a way for us as well, he decides to fill the silence with words which are meaningless and empty, because he doesn't know what to do or how to cope with this vision that he has of Jesus clouded in glory, the glory of God. Jesus, the man he knows, transfigured in a way that Peter sees the God that is within him, the Christ that is full, that is filling him. This picture and what happened next would have been that which could offer strength to the disciples following Jesus' death, following that time when they feel his ongoing presence. And the picture we have is that this story is not told, not shared with anyone until after this ongoing presence happens. Almost as if, oh, I remember now that time that we were with Jesus where we felt him centered on God in such a way that his face was full of radiant glory. Those pictures of people whose faces are transfigured at special moments, that's what they're seeing again. Whether it's on a mountaintop, whether they see Moses and Elijah, which represent the law and the prophets, the fulfillment of which Matthew especially sees Jesus, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Whether or not it was there, it was not important in the story. What's important is that they see in that moment Jesus transfigured. They see the Christ that is within him, the God whose glory, whose ways Jesus is speaking of and representing. And Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, down to the plain, and is confronted with life. The disciples, after Jesus' death, after this moment, however we see them, of resurrection and ascension, find themselves in a time where others are hostile towards them, where being a Christian or a follower of Jesus was not necessarily easy. The persecution that they would have suffered, the sense of aloneness for some of them. And yet, here, if they can hold on to this picture of Jesus in all that glory, it can strengthen them. It can inspire them. It can hold them true to the ways of God. Towards the end of the first century, that picture, I'm certain, was surely what strengthened some to seek martyrdom within the life of the Christian church. That sense of they had seen God's glory in a way that inspired them to live this way, and because the end of the world was coming very soon, they could live their life in open ways, not worried about their own fate, because it was the glory of God that they were shining through. And their witness, as they stood in the midst of a stadium facing gladiators or beasts, was a witness for them, where they too could sense that they were with God at one at that moment. One of the things that the reading in Corinthians especially, but also echoed from that reading from Exodus, is this idea of the veil. The idea of the veil that is lifted. That Moses covers his face that people might not see the glory of God because it's too bright, too wonderful. And yet, says Paul in this letter, where Jesus has been, where there are those who have seen that, the veil is lifted forevermore. And it seems to me that we are people who need to continue to see how we can lift that veil that sometimes blocks our view, but also lifts that veil that blocks others seeing the glory of God within each of us, the wonder of God's ways, the divineness of God's love. We must continually be people who seek understanding. Doesn't mean to say we will get understanding. Leslie Weatherhead, a name that many of you will be familiar with, was minister of City Temple, one of a trio of people associated with the Methodist Church. Sangster and Soper were the other two names, of course. He spoke in a book called Christian Agnostic. He spoke of how, for him at times, the veil is lifted. He spoke of how he was on a train during the war, in a dingy third-class carriage, travelling somewhere. And when they stopped in a particular station, it seemed, he said, as if the whole station was lit up with a bright light. And he realised at that moment, he knew in his heart of hearts, that God loved everyone who was there. God's love was lighting up the place and was there for all. Almost like a veil lifted. But he continues to say of how we couldn't always still understand everything. And he says he has in his brain, or this is what he said, he had a box. And the box had a label on the outside which was awaiting further enlightenment. And the idea was that there were a number of things that he wanted to think through. And every so often he'd open that box and take something out and he'd think about it for a while. And if he got new understanding, that was great. And if he didn't, he'd put it back in the box for later again. And I think there's something very real about that kind of search. That we try and lift the veil about what it is that we might believe. And he spoke very much of how he believed in less now than when he first believed, but the things he believed in more than ever. And that, for me, is a veil lifted as we find what is at the heart of our belief, the heart of our faith. What is that which is of such importance that we can never put it to one side? For me, it always comes back to that way that we should be with other people, to love one another. That's where I find most meaning in the God that I believe in. That we are called to be part of one humanity, one family, where all are to be loved. And the way that they are loved is through you and is through me. For as Teresa of Avila said in the 14th century, Christ has no hands but ours, no voice, no ears, no feet. If we do not do this, how do the world know? So love. Love for me is what I hear. Love is what I see. That as Jesus in this story comes down from the mountaintop, his heart, when he sees the world, when he sees this boy, is a heart that's full of compassion. Full of compassion for this young man, for his father. But not just his young man and his father, but all people in all places. And he wants us and all to know the love that can hold us and heal us, the love that can strengthen us and be our guide, the love that is beyond any other thing. I really want to stop there at one level, but I almost feel that I just need to kind of look at the last verse from that Corinthians reading, where we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. The telling of truth. The need for openness rather than cunning. In the world order that we see today seems to me the cry that we need to hear again and again. And that people who want to keep perpetrating lies and cunning need to be called out again and again and again. And I pray that the leaders of the nations, especially in Europe, will keep doing that in the face of what we're hearing from Trump and Vance. I want to keep hearing it too from the leaders of churches in America, knowing that some of them will never call that out, and instead have sided with cunning and falsifying of God's word. But those churches in America that are trying to stand up and say no, those political figures in America who are trying to do the same, they are people who I hope in that sense have been strengthened by their vision of God's world, of God's creation, of God's ways. And that in seeing that, they are able to be bold in speaking the truth to power, the truth that power needs to hear. So my final word this morning is that however wonderful the mountaintop experience that you have ever had, if indeed you have had one, and that doesn't mean that it needs to be on a mountain. It could be like Weatherhead in the middle of a dingy station in the middle of London. Whatever the experience of God you've had, I pray you can hold on to it. Hold on to that picture in such a way that it strengthens you. But be reminded that it is listening to Jesus, to the words that he has spoken, to the ways that he has shown us, that will ultimately be the ways that we can make a difference in our communities and in our world. May we be strengthened to live our lives like that. Amen.